Tzaraim Tovim, Erev Tov. Pleasure to see everybody and a pleasure to welcome back Simi Peters, who's it's been a little bit of a while since we've had the pleasure of having her teach. She taught, I think, last was on Sefer Yirmiyahu, I believe, and she taught, yes, a course on Midrash, which I think is really her specialty. She is she teaches Torah, as you hear, the love of Torah, being living in Yerushalayim for many years, and it really is a pleasure to welcome back for this 4-part series on Sefer Yonah. Of course, this is the time of year we think about Yonah, and we can't run away from Hashem. We have to run towards Hashem. But I'll let you teach the rest of the class. Vakasha Simi.
Okay, thank you. All right. So first of all, can everybody hear me? Everybody can hear me? We're good? Okay. Yeah. Let me start just by saying that I cannot respond to chat. I can't negotiate chat and the source sheet and the teaching. So my apologies. I will leave some time for questions, and I'm happy to stay a few minutes after class also if people want to ask further questions. Okay. What we're going to do today is, the story of Yonah is really a perplexing one in a lot of ways. You know, you read it. My nephew once said to me, I said, didn't you ever look at Yonah? He said, when I read Yonah, it is Yom Kippur. I've been fasting all day. It's a mincha. And I don't really pay such close attention to Yonah. So what I was going to say is that it's a story that actually has many, many omissions, things that are quite mysterious. The Chaim Leibowitz used to call it a mystery story. It is actually quite a difficult text, though not obviously so, because the language isn't particularly difficult. What we're going to do today is we're going to read Perek Aleph. We're going to read the first chapter. We're going to do a close reading of the text. And then we're going to look at some of the Midrashic material. We're going to ask our questions and sort of set up the parameters of our exploration of what's going on in this book. I assume people have the sources. I'm going to put the sources up. Okay, I hope everybody can see that. Everybody can see the sources? Okay, so we're going to start, as I said, by looking at the psukim, just the psukim, and then we'll move to some of the Mefarshim and the Midrashim. Okay. Vayhi dvar Hashem el Yonah ben Amitai lemor, and the word of Hashem was to Yonah, the son of Amitai, saying, Kum lech el Nineveh, ha'ir ha'gdola, rise up and go to Nineveh, the great city, ukra aleha ki altar atam lefanai, and call upon it, because their evil has risen up before me. Okay, so the first two questions we're going to ask is, who is Yonah ben Amitai, and what's the deal with Nineveh, right? Nineveh is a city in Assyria. Why is Yonah ben Amitai being sent to Assyria, okay, to Ashur? Ve'ekam Yonah livroach Tarshisha milifnei Hashem. And Yonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from before Hashem. Vayered Yafo, vayimtza oniya ba'at Tarshish, and he went down to Yafo, and he found a boat coming from Tarshish. Vayitein schara, and he paid its wage. Vayered ba, and he went down into it. Lavo imahem Tarshisha milifnei Hashem, to come with them to Tarshish from before Hashem. Now, when you read a pasuk like, God says to the prophet, go to X place and do A, B, and C, you expect the next pasuk to say, and the prophet got up and he went to the place and he did X, Y, and Z, right? That's what you expect. Here we get a complete reversal. And if the story were not familiar, it would be like, what's going on here? Why does Yonah flee? Well, there's another question here that I think is a very, very big question, which is, how does he think he can flee from God? I mean, if he's a prophet of God, he's not a 5-year-old, right? And he's not a pagan. He should know that you can't flee from God. So that's another question. By the way, I'm going to give you, ladies and gentlemen, a little bit of tracking to do as we read this text. I want you to pay attention to which name of God is used in which verse. Like, in other words, to follow which names of God show up here? Because that's a significant key to the whole story of Yonah. So far we have Hashem, right? And Hashem. Okay. And then we're going to have Hashem again. Hashem is, usually translated in, the King James as Lord, but the more accurate translation would be God, because Hashem is the God of mercy, right? That's one of the meanings of the name. Hashem is mercy, not judgment. Okay. Vashem hitir ruach gedola el hayam, and God cast a great wind upon the sea. Vayi sa'al gadol bayam, and there was a great storm on the sea. V'oniach ishvali yishavel, and the boat was thought to break, meaning the people on the boat were pretty sure that the boat is going to break apart. Maybe the word is ship. I don't know. We'll say boat. Okay. Vayiru ha-malachim, and the sailors saw. The word malachim means sailors because it comes from the word melach, which means salts, right? Melach means salt, and it's like saying the old salts feared. Vayizaku ish el Elohav, and each man cried out to his Lord. Vayatilo et hakelim asher ba'onia el hayam lahakel me'alehem, and they cast the vessels that were on the ship into the sea to lighten from upon them. V'yonah yarad el yarkitei hasfina v'hishka v'yaradam, and Yonah went down to the hold of the ship. Literally, it means the sides of the ship. A yerech is a side. The place where the two sides of the ship meet is the hold of the ship. He went down to the hold of the ship, and he lay down, and he fell into a deep sleep. Now, this is really important here. I want you to notice something. We've had the word going down referring to Yonah three times already, right? Here, he went down to Yafo. Vayered Yafo. He went down to Yafo. We have, he went down into the ship. And we have him going down to the hold of the ship. This is also mysterious, as any sailor or indeed any passenger will tell you. If there's a storm at sea, you want to be on the top of the ship, because if you're trapped in the hold of the ship, you're beyond hope, right? So you don't go down into the hold of the ship to go to sleep. Okay, let's keep going. Vayikrav elav rav hachovel, and the captain of the ship drew near to him. Vayomer lo, and he said to him, Malacha nirdam. Why are you sleeping? Remember, we said he went down by Yeradam. He went into a deep sleep. Kum kra el Elohecha. Rise up, call out to your Lord. Ulay yitashet ha-Elohim lanu v'lo noved. Perhaps the Lord will think of us and we will not be lost. Notice here that the word Elohim, and I'm deliberately not using the traditional way of pronouncing the name. The word Elohim has occurred here already once, twice, three times, right? The sailors cry out to their gods, their lords, right? And the captain of the ship says to him, call out to your Lord. Perhaps he will think of us and we will not be lost. Now, this is also pretty strange. Where is the captain of a ship in the middle of a storm? Where's he going to be? Not in the hold. He's going to be on the deck, right? He's going to be on the deck directing the operation of the ship. But he comes down and he speaks to Yonah. Vayamru ish el re'ehu, and each man said to his friend, Lechu v'napila goralot, come, let us cast lots. V'ne'ed'av shel mi hara'a hazot lanu, and we will know for whose sake this evil is to us. V'yapilu goralot, and they cast lots. V'yipol ha'goral al Yonah, and the lottery fell on Yonah. Okay, this is also strange, right? They're sailors. One would presume that they have been at sea before. I would imagine they don't cast lots every time there's a storm. They do sailor stuff. They take care of sailor stuff. I mean, that's what they started doing, right? They throw the ballast over to make the ship, you know, lighter in the water. And here they're casting lots. What's going on over here? What's with the lots? Okay.
Excuse me. Will you permit questions while you're lecturing, or you want us to wait?
I prefer if we could finish this section and then maybe write down your question for yourself. Did you have a question about a word or a translation?
No.
No. Okay. So hold on to that.
Yes, ma'am.
So they cast lots. The lot falls on Yonah. One of the commentators says here they cast the lots many times, and the lottery falls on Yonah over and over again. Vayomru elav, and they said to him, Hagitana lanu ba'asher lemi hara'a hazot lanu. Tell us, please, for whose sake is this evil upon to us? Ma malachtecha, what is your work? Umeayin tavo, where do you come from? Ma artzecha, what is your land? Ve'emi ze amata, and what ethnic group or what people do you belong to? Okay, so that's also kind of strange if you think about it. You know, it sort of reminds me of a woman shows up at the labor room, and instead of asking her what her blood type is or what week she's in, they say something like, tell us your insurance number, and by the way, how big is your apartment? I mean, like, it sounds completely, completely random here, these questions that they're asking. We're going to come back to this. The discussion with Yonah is extremely, extremely interesting here. Vayomer alehem, and he said to them, Ivri anochi, I am a Hebrew. Ve'et Hashem Elokei Hashamayim ani yarei, and Hashem, God of mercy, the Lord of the heavens, I fear, Asher asa et hayam ve'et hayabasha, who made the sea and the dry land. Now, here again, also he doesn't answer their questions. They ask him where he's from. They ask him what land. They ask him a whole bunch of stuff that he doesn't answer. What is your profession? And the men feared a great fear. And they said to him, Ma zot asita? What have you done? Because the men knew that he was fleeing from Hashem. Because he told them. Now, here again, you get the sense that the author of Sefer Yonah is deliberately obscuring what's going on here, because instead of it saying the men feared a great fear because he told them why he was fleeing from God, it doesn't say that. It just says that it's some unreported moment here. We're not told, we don't see him saying this. It's sort of reported by the text, right? The men feared a great fear, and they said to him, what have you done? Because the men knew that he was fleeing from Hashem, from before Hashem, because he had told them. What had he told them? The text isn't telling us, right? It's sort of reported in indirect speech, and it's sort of obscured. It's covered up here. Okay, at this point, what would we expect these people to do? They found out that Yonah is responsible for this disaster they find themselves in. Well, if you're your average sailor, I mean, I think I'd probably throw him over the side, right? That's not what they do. Vayamru elav, and they said to him, Ma na'aselach nishtok hayam me'aleinu? What should we do for you, and the sea will quiet from upon us? Ki hayam, hayam holech v'so'er, because the sea is continuing to storm. Vayomer alehem, and he said to them, Sa'uni v'hatiluni el hayam, lift me up and cast me into the sea, v'yishtok hayam me'aleichem, and the sea will quiet from upon you. Ki yodea ani ki v'sheli hasar ha'gadol hazeh aleichem, because I know that it is for my sake that this great storm is upon you. He's basically saying, look, if you want to save yourselves, throw me over the side, because I'm at fault here. And the men rowed to bring the ship back to the dry land, and they were not able to do so. Ki hayam holech so'er alehem, because the sea was going and storming upon them. Vayikru'u el Hashem, and they called out to Hashem, Hashem again, the God of mercy. Vayomru, and they said, Ana Hashem, please Hashem, al na novda benefesh ha'ish hazeh, let us not destroy the soul of this man. Va'al titen aleinu dam naki, and do not place innocent blood upon us. Ki ata Hashem kasher chapatzta asita, because you, Hashem, that which you wish, you have done. You can do whatever you want, basically. They don't receive a response. That doesn't appear that the storm stops. So what do they do? Vayisu et Yonah vayitiluhu el hayam, and they picked up Yonah and they cast him into the sea. Vayahamod hayam mizaapo, and the sea stopped raging. Vayiru haanashim yirah gedola et Hashem, and the men feared a great fear of Hashem. Vayizbechu zevach laHashem, and they brought peace offerings to Hashem, vayidru nidarim, and they made vows. Okay, now, this is a fascinating story in and of itself. I want to point out something here. We talked about the fact that Yonah is going down, 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 right? Yonah goes to sleep in the hold of the ship. The characters, if you will, the people who change in this part of the story, which is the first chapter of Yonah, are not Yonah. Who changes? Well, the people on the ship. If you look at Pasuk verse 5, it says, Vayiru ha-malachim, the sailors were afraid, right? Vayiru ha-malachim, the sailors were afraid, and they're afraid of the storm, right? They cry out to their gods. That's what it says in Pasuk. And they also do the stuff that sailors do, which is they cast the vessels over the side. Okay. Then, after Yonah tells them, answers their question, okay, in Pasuk Yud, and he says, look, you know, I fear God who is the God of the heavens and the earth. It says, Vayiru ha'anashim. And these sailors here in Pasuk, the Malachim, become Anashim. They become people. And they are not afraid. They are very afraid. They have a great fear. In other words, when they're being sailors and they're looking at what's happening around them and they're understanding what's happening with the storm, they react the way sailors in mortal danger react. They're afraid. They cry out to their gods. Everybody says, you know, sailors are among the most superstitious people in the world, right? They have all sorts of lucky charms and all sorts of things that they think about. They cry out to their gods and they do their sailor job. But after the dialogue with Yonah, when he says, I am the one who's responsible for what has happened and I am running from away from Hashem, then they become men. And they are greatly afraid. Yirah gedola, they have a great fear. And he says to them, look, you know, just throw me over the side. Just throw me. And they try not to, again, which shows you something has changed here. They're not seeing Yonah as somebody they want to get rid of. They're seeing the situation differently. They try to go back to shore, which becomes impossible. And they throw him over the side. And the chapter ends with, Vayiru ha'anashim yirah gedola et Hashem. The men feared a great fear of God. This is not physical fear of drowning or sinking with the ship or something like this. It's a great fear of God. Remember that before they throw him over the side, they pray to Hashem. So there's a whole lot of shifting going on here. Yonah is running away from Hashem, right? What do the sailors do? They seem to be coming closer to Hashem in this chapter, which is not what we would expect. And here I just want to point out something. It's brought down here in it's brought down here in Yalkut Shimoni. I think it's from Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer. About these sailors, it's the second to last source in the source sheet. So you can find it on that page. You can see where my marker is. Rabbi Hanina Omel. Okay. Rabbi Hanina said, Mishivim Lashon Hayu Ba'oniya. From 70 tongues were on the ship, meaning 70 nations. There were 70 ethnic groups or nations or peoples on the ship from all, and it's sort of like saying it was an international ship, right? There are people from all over the world on this ship. And each one had its God with him in his hand. And they were bowing down and saying, Nikra ish el aloho. Each man will cry out to his Lord, his God. Va'el asher ya'anev yatzil hu ha'elokim. And the power, the Lord, that will answer and save us, he is the Lord. V'kar'u v'lo ho'ilu me'uma. And they cried out, and it didn't help at all. Now, what Rabbi Hanina is doing here is he's doing something really significant in terms of our understanding what's going on in this book. Rabbi Hanina is telling us that what's happening on the ship is a microcosm of a universal thing, right? When he says 70 languages, that's a trope used by Chazal, used by the sages of the Midrash and the Talmud to talk about, every nation in the United Nations was on that ship, right? That's their trope, is 70 tongues, 70 languages. And what they're saying here is that Yonah is put in his flight from God, has been put into contact with a United Nations worth of people on this ship, each one of whom worships a different God. And in worshiping their gods, they're also sort of looking for the God, right? The God that will save them. And they don't find it. They don't find it until something happens here with Yonah, and they realize that Yonah is responsible for this. Okay. So now we have to start answering some questions. We have to try to understand what's going on here. And we're going to come back to the lottery. I don't know if we'll get to it today, but we're going to come back to the lottery and Yonah's answer to the sailors when they ask him what his profession is and all of that stuff. We'll come back to that. But before we do that, what I'd like to do is answer, I think, a really, really important question, which is, who is Yonah and why is he running away from God? And that is obscured for us. We're not told. The text doesn't tell us. We would expect the text to tell us, but it doesn't. So the first thing that we're going to do is look at Yonah ben Amittai. And we have three sources that identify Yonah ben Amittai. One of them identifies Yonah ben Amittai by name. Okay. Two are places where Chazal say, where the sages of the Talmud and the Midrash say, the person in this story is Yonah ben Amittai. Okay, so let's start with our first. We're following them in not reverse chronological order. We're gonna go back to the very beginning at the very end. But let's start here. We're in Malachim Bet, the second book of Kings, chapter 9, verses 1-10. I brought this here so that people can look it up for themselves. I'm not going to read the whole thing for you, but we'll read just a few lines and I'll explain what's going on over here. Ve'elisha Navi kara l'achad mibnei ha-nevim. Elisha, the prophet, called one of the students of prophecy. Bnei ha-nevim means literally the sons of the prophets. During the period of Bayit Rishon, the first temple period, prophecy was a very prevalent phenomenon. And there were many, many prophets. And there were also people who were aspiring to prophecy or studying with prophets to see if they could attain prophecy. They were called the Bnei HaNevi'im, which means we'll call them prophecy students, like on the sort of along the lines of theology students or rabbinical students or something like that. So B'nai HaNaviim, Elisha calls one of the aspirants to prophecy, Vayomer lo chagor motnecha, and he said to him, gird your loins, v'kach pach ha-shemen hazeh biyadecha, and take this flask of oil in your hand, v'lech Ramot Gilad, go to Ramot Gilad, uvata shama ure'eh sham Yehu ben Yehoshaphat ben Nimshi, and come there, and you will see Yehu, the son of Yehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, uvata v'hakamoto mitoch echav, and come and take him out from among his brothers, behibeta oto cheder bechadel, and bring him to a room, meaning in a very discreet, quiet place where no one else will hear. Belakachta pach hashemen biyatzachta al rosho, take this flask of oil and pour it on his head, meaning anoint him. Vamalta, and you should say, Ko amar Hashem, thus says Hashem, mishachtich lemelech el Yisrael, I have anointed you as king over Israel, ufatachta hadelet v'nasta v'lo techake. Pick, open the door, as soon as you finish doing it, open the door and flee, do not wait around. Okay, what's going on here? And that's what the person does. That's in Pasuk Dalet, we're told the servant, meaning this student of prophecy, goes to Ramot Gilad and he anoints Yehu ben Nimshi and he flees. Okay. Now, what's going on here is that the house of Ahab, king of Israel, has been extremely corrupt and the end of that dynasty is coming. And Elisha is anointing the person who will be the next king of Israel, who will wipe out the house of Ahab, right? Okay, that's less important for our purposes than what Rashi says here. The Elisha Hanavi Kara, Elisha called this prophecy student. Okay, he called Le'echad Mibnei HaNaviim, one of the students of prophecy, Yonatos. What?
Apprentice,
a disciple, aspirant to, student, whatever. Yonam ben Amitai haya. According to Chazal, this disciple, this Nomi said, suggested apprentice, is Yonam ben Amitai. And he tells him, Chagor motnecha, gird your loins, kol chagorat motnaim lishon zeruz uvurahu. Whenever you tell someone to bind their loins or it means that you're telling them you're encouraging them and you're asking them to do something brave. Because he was sent to do something very, very dangerous and so he needed encouragement. So here's an interesting and important insight. Yonah ben Amittai, we are told, is alive at the time of Elisha. We're going to see why the chronology makes a lot of sense. We'll talk about that shortly. But Yonah ben Amittai is given actually a very dangerous task because to anoint a king while the existing king is still alive is to put a target on your chest, right? It's basically you're asking the king to find out who did this anointing and he's going to kill you. It's a scary job. It's a dangerous job. If anybody finds out about this prematurely or afterwards, his life is in danger. Yet he doesn't hesitate, right? This disciple of the prophet, Elisha, bravely goes ahead and does exactly what he's told to do. He doesn't hesitate. He doesn't run away. He runs out after he accomplishes his task because that's what Elisha told him to do. But when Elisha commands him to do something, he does it, as opposed to later when God tells him to do something and he runs away. Okay. The next time we see Elisha mentioned, which is in, it's like five chapters later, also in Malachim, also in the second book of Kings. And again, we're not going to read the whole thing here. It's a description of one of the kings of Israel. And he did evil in the eyes of Hashem. This is the Yeravam ben Yoash, king of Israel. Yeravam, the son of Yoash, the king of Israel, ruled in Shomron for 40 years. He did evil in the eyes of Hashem. Pasukhav Hey, verse 25. Hu heshiv et gvul Yisrael minavo chamat ad yam ha'arava. He restored the boundary of Israel from Levo Hamat to the Sea of the Plain. Kidvar Hashem Elokei Yisrael, like the word of Hashem, the Lord of Israel, Asher Dibel Biad Abdo Yonah Ben Amitai Hanavi, Asher Migat HaChefer. As Hashem, like the word of Hashem in the hands of his servant Yonah Ben Amitai, the prophet, from Gat HaChefer. Okay. And then the rest of the section, if you have a chance, you should read it. The rest of the section talks about the reason God says that the border should be restored, basically, is because he doesn't want Israel to suffer, and he doesn't really want to wipe out Israel, even though the king of Israel at this point is an evil man. So Yonah ben Amittai is a real man. He's not, some people read the book of Yonah metaphorically. The reason I don't is because of this pasuk in Melachim Bet, Perek Yudalet. He's a prophet. At this point, he's already clearly a prophet, not just a student of prophecy. And he goes to the king of Israel and says, it's time for you to restore the border of Israel back to its original proportions. And we're, those of you who are interested, you can read, well, let's read it. It's the Malbim explains this. Hu heshiv, Yoash returned the border to its original state. Ki Yoash heshiv, why is it returning the border rather than expanding the border? The Malbim explains. Ki Yoash heshiv rak ma shelachu malchei Aram v'Yeravam beno heshiv hakol. Because Yoash returned only that which the king of Aram had won from them or taken away from them. In other words, he's restoring cities that were originally Jewish cities, you know, territory that was originally Jewish territory that had been taken over by the king of Aram. And that which it says, like the word of Hashem, what does that mean? The plain sense of that is, Yonah prophesied this salvation. In other words, that Yonah prophesied that Yeravam ben Yoash would be able to do this. Okay. And again, those of you who have time afterwards, you can read the rest of the Malbim here. This is connected to something else, which we don't have time to talk about, which will take us back to the Eliyahu story. So I'm not gonna go there. The third source, though, so we do have this mention of Yonah ben Amittai, who is a prophet because he's delivering the word of Hashem to a king of Israel. And now we have his origin story according to the Midrash, according to Chazal. Here again, those of you who will get a chance to read this on your own, because I see we're starting to run out of time here and I want to make sure we cover everything. Remember the story of Eliyahu. Right? Eliyahu is the antagonist of Ahav Melech Yisrael, Ahab, the king of Israel, who is pretty much the worst king of Israel ever. Actually, he was the worst king of Israel ever. Okay? He does. He's a disaster in, you know, many ways. Okay. Certainly an idol worshiper, and his main antagonist is Eliyahu the prophet. It's a long story. It starts in first book of Kings, chapter 17. It goes through chapter 19. It's fascinating reading. If you get a chance, if you don't know the stories, you should read it. But basically what happens is Eliyahu, because he has stop the rain, right? He basically tells Ahab, because you're worshiping so many idols, I'm going to stop the rain. Because after all, that's what it says in the Torah. If you worship idols, there won't be rain. Again, maybe someday we can learn that whole section of Melachim. He's a wanted man. Ahab is out to get him because he has stopped the rain, and this is bad news. There's a drought, disaster, miserable, terrible situation. And God tells Eliyahu, flee. Eliyahu's not afraid, but God says, run away or Ahab is going to kill you, run away. And he tells him where to go. And after a certain amount of time, he tells him to go to a place called Tzarfat, where there will be a widow woman who will sustain you. In other words, you're going to make sure that she continues to miraculously have food, and she's going to feed you. This widow woman has a child. Let's start reading. And it was after these things, Chala ben ha'isha ba'alat ha'bayit, the son of the mistress of the house got sick. Vayi cholyo chazak me'od, and his sickness was very strong. Ad asher lo nutra bo nishama, until his soul did not remain within him. He died. Vatomer el Eliyahu, and she said to Eliyahu, the mistress of the house, Ma li velach ish Elokim, what is there between you and me? I mean, what kind of grudge do you have against me? Bata elai lahazkir et avoni ulahamit et beni. You came to remind God of my sin and to kill my son. And Eliyahu says, give me your child. And the rest of it describes how Eliyahu brings the child back to life. Okay. And Eliyahu revives the child. He revives the dead. And the woman says, now I know that you're a true prophet. Yalkut Shimoni says, God says to Eliyahu, go to this place. I have commanded a widow woman to support you. Bitani Rabbi Eliezer, this one here, the Rabbi Eliezer, Yonam ben Amitai ben Sarafit Almana Haya. Yonam ben Amitai was the son of this widow woman. Okay. So here, and basically, the Malbim explains this as well. The Malbim says, Yonah ben Amitai was from the tribe of Asher. His mother was the widow woman who supported Eliyahu, and Eliyahu revived him. And then he brings the other two sources. Let's keep reading. Album Lachim Sham, Mashachet Yehu. In Melachim, it's explained he's the disciple who anointed Yehu. V'huni beli Ravam ben Yoash yashiv et gvul Yisrael milavo chamat ad nachal ha'arava. And he prophesied to Yeravam ben Yoash that he should bring back the border of Israel from Levo Chamat to Nachal ha'arava. V'kol ze lo ho'il, and all of this did not help. Ki Yisrael lo shavu b'tshuva. Because Israel did not repent, ad shehayu muchanim lelech begalut al yedei melech Ashur, until they were ready to go into exile by the hands of the king of Ashur. Ashur is Nineveh, Assyria. Nineveh is the capital city of Assyria. Ukvar haya Ashur moshel aleihem, and Ashur was already ruling over them. Lachen amar lo Hashem. That's why Hashem says to him, go up, get up, and go to Nineveh. Okay, so we have this setup here where we understand who Yonah ben Amitai is, right? We understand something of what motivates him here, or let's put it this way. We understand that Yonah ben Amitai is not a nobody, or let me put it another way. Yonah ben Amitai is truly a prophet of God. He is the child revived from the dead by Eliyahu. He is the disciple of Elisha. Remember, Eliyahu is Elisha's teacher, Elisha's master, which means that Yonah's lifetime falls in between, you know, after Eliyahu to Elisha. Timing wise, it works very well. Okay. And he is a prophet of God who prophesied to a king of Israel by name. We have his name. And he performs an act of great bravery before that when he's still a disciple of prophecy. And he goes and anoints a king of Israel at great risk to himself. So, like, what's going on here? That becomes our question. What's going on here? And here, what I'd like to do is look with you at the next source on the sheet here. And we're going to have to do a little deep dive into this midrash. This is after the Malbim that we just read. This is Yalkut Shimoni here. Okay? Everybody see it? Okay. This is a strange midrash. Okay? Actually, there are two rather, complex, strange, interesting midrashim associated with the Yonah story. And we're gonna look at, several of them, but two are that are particularly strange. So let's take a look at this. Vayakam Yonah lidroch Tarshisha milifnei Hashem. And Yonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from before Hashem. V'chi milifnei Hashem hu boreach? And was he fleeing from before Hashem? What's the question that the Midrash is asking here? What's bothering the Midrash?
How could a Navi be running away from God?
Yeah. I mean, you know, that's the kind of thing you might expect a kid to do, right? Or, so, you know, somebody who doesn't understand what God is, but how, it's a rhetorical question. Was he really running away from God? V'halo kvar ne'emar, doesn't it already say, Ana elech meruchacha v'ana mipanecha evrach? This is a verse from Psalms 139, 7 and 8. The pasuk is very beautiful. It's two psukim, actually. It's two verses. Where will I go from your spirit? And where from your face will I flee? Im esak shamayim, if I go up to the heavens, Sham ata, you are there. Va'atzia Sheol, and if I go down to Sheol, Sheol is the underworld, right? The grave. Hineka, there you are, right? So how can, I mean, you know, if we know Sefer Tehillim, if we know the book of Psalms, Yonah knows the book of Psalms, how can he think that he can run away from God? Uchtiv, and it is written, Enei Hashem Hema Meshotetim B'chol Ha'aretz. This is from Zechariah. I'm not going to make you look at the pasuk, even though I suggest you bring a Tanakh to the class, because it's always good to have a Tanakh. The eyes of Hashem scan the whole land, the whole earth. Uchtiv, and it is written, B'chol Makom Enei Hashem Tzafot. In every place, the eyes of Hashem look or see. Uchtiv, im yachteru b'sheol misham yadai tikachem. And in Amos, it says, if they will go down to the grave, to Sheol, to the underworld, misham yadai tikachem, from there my hands will take them. My hand will take, yadi tikachem. V'im ya'alu ha'shamayma, and if they go, it's not written here, but I'm quoting it for you. V'im ya'alu ha'shamayma, and if they go up to the heavens, misham oridem, from there I will bring them down. Uchtiv en choshech ve'en tzal mavet li'sater. And it is also written, this is in Iyob, there is no darkness and there is no shadow of death within which to hide. Po'alei aven, those who do evil. Okay. Now, I'm going to give you a hot tip here. Generally speaking, you do not get five proof texts lined up this way at the beginning of a section of a midrash. In other words, you basically, if you look at these proof texts and want to come back to this, this is an overflow of proof texts here. We're going to have to talk about why there are so many proof texts, and we will come back to it. We'll understand it better after we look at the parable. Okay, Ela Amal Yonah, but rather Yonah said, Elech lechutz la'aretz. I will go to chutz la'aretz. I will go outside the land of Israel. She'en ha'shchina nigleit sham, because the Shechina is not revealed there. She'hagoyim krovei tshuvahem, because the nations, the goyim, the people of Nineveh, are close to tshuva. She'lo lechayevet Yisrael, so as not to indict Israel. Okay, there's a lot to unpack right here. Okay, so we have our, was Yonah running away from God? No, that can't be. We have five proof texts to prove that Yonah didn't think he could run away from God, right? And we'll come back to those five proof texts. So then what's he doing? But rather, Yonah said, I'm running away to Chutz La'aretz because I cannot get a prophecy there. Ein ha'shchina nigleit sham. The Shechina is not revealed in Chutz La'aretz. Shehagoyim korvei tshuvahim, because the people of Nineveh are close to doing tshuva. Shelo lechayevet Yisrael, so as not to make Israel guilty. What is Yonah doing here? He's not running away from God. He's running away from prophecy. Why is he running away from prophecy? Because he doesn't want to go to Nineveh, where he's going to walk in a distance of 3 days walk into the city and say, repent, repent, the end is near, and everybody's going to fall down and repent. Because that's going to make Israel look bad. Actually, there are two different interpretations of this. One is that he's hoping the people of Nineveh will continue to sin and deserve to be destroyed, right? And then how can they act as God's, you know, rod of judgment? How can they act as God's punisher for Bnei Israel? That's one possibility. But the other is, if literally hundreds of prophets have been coming to the Jewish people for many years and preaching that they should do tshuva, and they don't do tshuva, and 5 minutes after Yonah walks into Nineveh, the goyim are falling all over themselves to do tshuva, that's going to make Bnei Israel look really bad. Either way, why is Yonah fleeing from prophecy? Because he can't be fleeing from God. He knows you can't flee from God. Why is Yonah fleeing from prophecy? What's the answer?
He doesn't want to embarrass the Jews.
Embarrass is not even a strong enough word. He doesn't want to be instrumental in the punishment of the Jews. He doesn't want to be the reason that the Jewish people are punished, whether by the Assyrians or because of the example of the Assyrians. Okay? That's the answer that the Midrash gives. Let's keep going. Mashlu mashal, they made a parable. Le'evet shebarach merabo kohen lebeit hakvarot. This may be compared to a servant who ran away, or a slave who ran away from his master, the Kohen, to a graveyard. Amar, he said, evrach li lebeit hakvarot, I will flee to a graveyard. Makom she'en rabbi yachol lahaloch acharai, a place that my master cannot follow me. Remember, a Kohen cannot go into a graveyard, right? And so he says, I'm going to go to a place where my master can't follow me. Amal lo rabo, his master said to him, meaning his master thought to himself, yesh li avadim kimotcha, I have servants like you. Meaning, I have servants who can go in, even though I can't go in, and get you out. Let's keep reading. Kach amar Yonah, thus Yonah said, Elech li lechutz la'aretz, I will go to chutz la'aretz, where to the outside the land of Israel, where prophecy, I can't get prophecy. Amar lo amar kadosh baruch hu, God said to him, Yesh li avadim kimotcha, I have servants like you, she'ne'emar, v'ashem hitil ruach gedola el hayam, God cast a great wind upon the sea. Okay, so let's make sure we understand just the outline of what's going on over here. Yonah gets up to flee to Tarshish from before Hashem. The Midrash is saying he's not running away from Hashem. Nobody can run away from Hashem. And he's not so stupid as to think that he can run away from Hashem. So that's not what's going on here. What's he running away from? He's running away from prophecy. He doesn't want to get a prophecy that will obligate him to go to Nineveh, who are going to be the instrument of God's wrath against the Jewish people. He doesn't want any part of this. He wants to avoid being the, if you will, messenger of doom, right? Or the person who sets up the situation in which B'nai Israel will suffer. And so he flees to Chutz La'aretz. Now, an experienced student of Midrash at this point will say, what do I need the parable for? I'm sorry. Yeah. What do I need the parable? You just told me what's motivating you, not what do I need the parable for? Not to mention, what do I need five proof texts for? We got that already. What's going on over here? Okay, we'll come back to the proof text, but I want to point out something here. And we have to have time for questions, so I'm gonna make this quick. Okay. Yonah is fleeing to avoid getting the prophecy. And what does the parable tell us? What is this analogous to? It's a slave who wants to run away from his master. So what does he do? Where does he go? A graveyard. Why? Because his master is a Kohen, right? And a Kohen cannot go into a graveyard. What's wrong with this story, ladies and gentlemen? What's wrong with this story?
We just said that he's not running away from Hashem, and in the parable, he's clearly running away from his master.
What's wrong with this story? Forget God.
More importantly, it's counterfactual. It says he wants to go to Tarshish, not a cemetery.
No. Okay, so let's back up here a little bit. Let me see if I can clarify something here.
Okay, how am I misguided?
No. Listen carefully.
God can go everywhere. Why does
God can go everywhere?
Yeah, but Yonah wants to go to Tarshish. What's in Tarshish?
He doesn't want to go to Tarshish. He wants to get out of Eretz Yisrael. The fastest way is by sea. Okay, but let me back up because I see I'm not being clear enough. So let me, Dennis, do you mind muting yourself because I can hear myself? Okay, anybody else who's not muted, please mute yourself. Okay, let's back up here. Forget the story of Yonah here for a moment, and let's look at the story. Pretend we never heard about Yonah. And I tell you a story about a servant who runs away from his master, who's a Kohen, to a graveyard. What would you tell me about that servant? Forget Yonah, forget God, forget Eretz Yisrael, forget the story of Nineveh, okay? What would you say in a situation where I tell you the servant runs away from his master, a Kohen, into a graveyard?
How long is he going to stay there? He can't stay there forever. He's going to have to come out.
He's going to have to come out. That's A. It's not a good hiding place. Second of all,
he knows that the master can send anyone else to get him.
Exactly. The kid's ball falls into the street. He doesn't chase the ball. We hope devoutly that he doesn't chase the ball. What do we ask him to do? The child is supposed to send someone else to get the ball. In other words, what's going on here with this servant? What do we see about this servant? He's not thinking straight. Right? The servant is not thinking straight. This is not rational thought. Okay? It is panic stricken. It is irrational. It is short sighted. He's so desperate to get away from his master that he doesn't think one step ahead of himself. Okay. We're not going to be able to finish this today. We'll start with this next week, Bezrat Hashem. I want to take questions. How we do this. Let's see. I'm going to stop the share. We'll finish the sources on this sheet next week, as well as Bezrat Hashem starting the next sheet. Yes. Rabbi. Simi,
there are a couple of comments in the chat box if you want to look now. Otherwise, we'll, of course, let people orally ask questions.
Okay. So what do you have any? This 13.
I'd like to say something. Lifnei Hashem means the presence of God.
Lifnei Hashem, from before Hashem.
From the presence. He doesn't want to be in the presence of God. That's recent. Right. That is
but, you know, it's sort of hard to avoid God's presence, which is why the whole idea of prophecy is I think, sort of solves that problem. Well,
it's not hard to avoid God's presence. We need to go to Shul and to the Beit HaMikdash to reach his presence. He may be everywhere, but we actually do go to special places to reach his presence.
Yeah, but remember, he's a prophet of God. He's a prophet of God. He can, you know, he can access God. That's, it's not the same. Let me take some questions first before I look at the. I'm having trouble with this.
Dennis, Bakasha, Naomi, Dennis. That's
Naomi. What did you want to ask? Naomi?
Yeah, it's not really a question, just a comment. The three background stories on Yonah. Each one gives a different depth of his connection to Hashem, or what should be tremendous emunah. One is very personal. He's saved. One is he's standing up to Ahav and all the ramifications of that. No, and one is standing up to, okay, at the Beit Ahav, right? Beit Ahav with the ramifications of doing something that goes against Beit Ahav. And the other one is standing up to Malchut Aram. So it's moving outwards. It's like three sort of concentric circles.
In other words, this levels. Is not a person we expect to run. This is not a person.
In three different ways. Each one shows a different nuance.
That's an interesting observation. Okay, Dennis, what did you want to ask?
This may be heretical, but here goes. Is the problem that Jonah wants to commit suicide because he doesn't recognize that even non-Jews now can have piety, and therefore
he doesn't want to commit suicide, but that is actually a very, very shrewd comment. The motif.
Oh, I'm shrewd.
Yeah, it's a shrewd comment. In fact, Yonah has a death wish. That's not the same as wanting to commit suicide, but Yonah has a death wish. How do we know that?
Because he says, "Throw me overboard."
Throw me overboard. We know that because he goes to the hold of the ship in the middle of a storm. We know that because the mashal is a mashal. The parable is a parable of a graveyard. So we're going to have to talk about that. What is the parable telling us about Yonah? And I would say, actually, you have a point. Not that he wants to commit suicide, because that would be easy. He could kill himself. He could throw himself over the side of the ship. He doesn't do that. But he does have a death wish, and we have to talk about that. We're going to talk about that Bezrat Hashem next week. Any other questions? I can't see all the hands because there are three screens. Hang on. Let me see. I'm switching screens.
You can just unmute if you want, but I don't see anybody.
Okay.
By the way, somebody pointed out. Oh, Annie. Okay, Bakasha. Annie, I'll go ask a question. Bakasha.
I've always wondered when reading Yonah why he did not argue with God, but plead with God the way Avraham did when Hashem wanted to destroy.
Excellent question. The Midrash addresses that question. We're going to look at that next week. Okay. That'll be one of the questions we want to answer. Why is he fleeing? Okay, any other questions?
Yes, Simi, if I may, somebody put a comment that during a sea storm, the inside lowest point is the safest in terms of rocking the boat. And I just checked on Rabbi Google, who confirms that is true. So I don't know if... I don't go on ships very often, but it's just interesting. I don't know if you want to comment on that.
I do want to comment on that. If you look at any of the disasters where, for example, a ferry... There's a famous, from 2014, a Korean ferry where the people in the lower decks were encouraged to stay below because of the rocking of the ship, and they... I don't know, some crazy 300, 800, I don't know, some crazy number of people got killed. It's not safe on the deck of the ship, but it's far less safe in the hold of the ship. In the deck of the ship, on the deck of the ship, if you're lucky and you don't get thrown over, you're on top. And if the ship doesn't sink, you're on top. But there's no flooding on the deck per se. And if you are thrown over and you grab a board or you grab a lifeboat or something like that, you have a chance. Let's put it this way. There is a reason why sailors are very, very religious and or superstitious, because when you're on a plank out there in the water, chances are not good under any circumstances. But in the hold of the ship, you're dead meat. I don't think that's an issue. I think that's it's pretty
okay. Crazy. I'm just raising.
It also depends. It also depends. You're talking here about a big ship with sails, right? You're not talking about like a pleasure, a little pleasure boat or a rowboat or something like that. You're talking about, you know, a lot of people on a vessel like this. Any other questions before we go on? So I had hoped to get through more material. I know I'm leaving you with lots of questions, but I figured then you'll be more interested when we start next week, which is not a bad thing. I'm just going to see if there's any.
Excuse me. May I ask one more question? I apologize.
Sure. No problem.
Can we address next week why Yona is not only in the hold, but he's sleeping soundly in an incredible storm?
Oh, I can answer that. He's putting himself out. He's putting himself out. You know, to fall asleep in a rocking vessel is inevitable. He is, the word that's used is not vayishan, which would be he went to sleep. It's vayeradam. He went into a deep sleep. The word for anesthetics in anesthesia in modern Hebrew is tardemet, right? Mardim is an anesthesiologist. It means, you know, when God wants to separate Adam and Chava, he puts him into a tardema, okay? Abraham goes into tardema at Brit Ben Haftarim when he's exposed to all of the horrors of Jewish history. It's not Yonah is like so exhausted from packing or something. He falls asleep, puts himself into a
emotional upset.
He's clearly deeply depressed or deeply in denial or something. That's what we're going to have to talk about.
Okay. Thank
any
you.
Other questions?
Yonah is escaping.
He's escaping. He's escaping.
Okay, thank you. Well, please God, we'll be back next week. Okay, and next is our Parsha Shir tomorrow night. Rabbi David,
Paul,
I think he's getting up. We can go like I think get like 3 a.m. He says he's in Israel, but okay, wants to teach. Vakasha, that's wonderful. So if he's getting up at 3 a.m, there's no excuse for anybody here not to come. Friday morning, of course, I'll continue my class on the Siddur. Next week, I'm going to switch over to the Machzor, but we'll continue in the first perk of the Shema Friday. And then next week, Benny Gesundheit will start his series on Monday, the differences between the Bavli and the Yerushalmi. And as I mentioned, hopefully we'll get the ad out in a couple of days or so. We have a Yom Iyun on Sunday, September 10th, 8 speakers or half an hour each with, so that'll be Sunday morning. I think we're going to start at 9:15. We'll give a coffee break. I said, unlike on Tisha B'Av, we didn't have any breaks, but on Erev Rosh Hashanah, we'll have a 150 minute break, but it'll basically be 8 sessions in a row for half an hour each. So that should be a wonderful program. September 10th, just be on the lookout for that. It's not even on the website yet, so you won't see it. And a few more shiurim coming up. So just look forward to learning with you, and please invite your friends to join. And thank you. Okay. Very good. Okay. Have a
thank you.
Wonderful
thank you
day.
Very much.
Hopefully see you. Thank you. Okay. Bye-bye.
Thank you.